Today we're talking about the importunate or the persistent widow. Importunate is another word for being persistent to the point of being obnoxious. That's what importunate means. So some of your Bibles may say the importunate widow, some may say the persistent widow, but it's about it's a parable about a lady who is praying without ceasing, bothering her petition E. I'm just going to start off with Isaiah 45:19. It says, I have not spoken in secret or in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a wasted place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Anything that God says, he means. He's not speaking into the air. His word speaks to us directly. And I know sometimes I lose sight of that and how wonderful a blessing it is to have the mind of God in this book. And he reveals to us what he wants us to know. It's so deep and so rich. Every chapter, every verse, every jot and tittle is just perfect. So going forward, we need to kind of remember that. And today we're talking about the importunate widow. She is appealing for help. So I'm going to read the first few verses and we'll go on from there. Can you hear me? Okay? Am I close enough or far enough away? Am I good? Okay. All right. It's the parable of the woman and the judge. So that's another title. So now he was telling them a parable. He, meaning Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Right away, the first couple of verses, the first verse tells you what the meaning is, what the purpose of this parable is, that we ought to pray and not lose heart. The saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, meaning the king. But afterwards, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Has anybody ever worn you out? Have you ever got to the point where somebody like, look, I love you, but you wear me out. You know, you make me tired. I'll just give in. Sir? Yeah. I didn't want to say that because of the children. But I know that my little brother don't do that, does he? Anyway, so I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, she'll continue and she'll wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Good question. All right, so we have a few things happen here. One, understanding is a parable. Okay. This woman's going to a ruler who has limited power, first of all, and she is petitioning this ruler for justice, for her case to be heard. Understanding this man, this king, who is a temporary ruler of the region or wherever, didn't want to hear her. But in the Jewish culture, you know, widows are looked after. This widow had zero help. Her husband was dead, obviously. There was nobody to speak for her. She was very weak. Probably, you know, I think one of the reasons the Bible says that we should, true religion is this, that we take after widows and orphans. Same. Orphans are by themselves. They have no father and no mother. And she has no help either. So she's on her last leg. She has nothing else, nowhere else to go, as we don't, right? We go right to God. So who else do we have? And people say that, well, you know, the least you could do is pray. And I think that's really not the way it is. The first thing and primary what we need to do is pray, always. And this is another parable emphasizing the importance of prayer, as we've talked about in this church a lot. We're a praying church. We pray about 5-6 times, at least 5-6 times per service, at least. You know, do we really know that this is going to work? Do we know that God is going to listen to us? Hold that thought for a second. God answers that. He says, now, will God not bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Well, the answer is no. He won't. He'll answer us. His word says so. That's how we know. And I know there's not a person in here who's never prayed a prayer that hadn't been addressed by God, either by wait, by yes or no. And things have been, you know, how sad is it for the lost world to not have anywhere to go? And that's why we have so much drug addiction. That's why we have so many divorces, and even so, of course, in the church. In God's church, we have that. And I don't want to get off into the rabbit trail, because that's not where I'm here, but if we are obedient and we truly believe what we say we believe, and we exercise the free gift of prayer, the ability to pray to the Most High God, the God who created every grain of sand, every molecule of air. He created us. He knew us before we were created. That God, we can never fathom. We never fathom what and who God is. I believe that's why he keeps himself veiled. That's why he veiled himself to Moses. Because if Moses understood some minuscule part of actually, and God, he exposed a minuscule part of who he actually is, and that's in totality. That's in his greatness. That's in his omnipresence and omniscience. That's in everything that he is. If he was to expose that, Moses would die unless he allowed the Shekinah glory to weaken and lessen or whatever. I don't want to go there either, but God encompasses all these things, the foreknowledge of all things, the predestination, and understands everything from the beginning, because he was from before the beginning. So when we pray to him, we have to, I'm sure some of you have been involved in legal battles, civil or criminal or whatever, or seen or know somebody who has been, right? And we usually, there's two sides. There's a petitioner and the respondent, or the defense attorney or the prosecuting attorney. And they sit up in the court and have different sides of the house they sit on. And one person resides over that, right? So for the criminal, the advocate is the defense attorney. And for the law, the advocate for the law is the prosecutor. So the go-between, the judge, the one who makes these decisions or who tips the scales and interprets the circumstances, is the judge. That judge is the ultimate authority in the courtroom. If I was a judge and I told somebody to sit up and they're not sitting up, I said, well, you do it one more time, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court. Well, who are you? Well, I'm the judge. When he puts that black robe on, he takes over that authority of the law, and his responsibility is to completely have control and dominion over the entire court proceeding, everything. I mean, he'll throw you in jail. I don't know if you've seen it on television. There was a guy asking a question, and the guy said, well, hey, judge, how did you know that unless you talked to my attorney, my client ex parte, which you're not supposed to? He just says, none of your business. Well, how do you find out? And he kept asking, well, how do you find out? Well, I'm not telling you. Well, if you don't tell me, I'm going to hold you in contempt. And this attorney started taking his jacket off. He took his tie off, took everything out of his pockets, gave it to the bailiff or whoever. and walked over and said, okay, not going to happen. Here I am. So this judge who is sitting above everyone else, supposed to be judging righteously, right, unbiased, became obviously biased. He was interfered with by his emotions, by money, by influence, by other people or whatever. Our judge, our supreme judge, is not so. That's not who God is. He tells us, and we know that whatever he says is right. So back on this judge, the judge declared the guy to be in contempt of court based on whatever. He wanted to hear, you know, where he got the download from. So this woman who is going to appeal to the judge, this judge in the Bible, was just as unrighteous, if not more so. But nevertheless, because judges on earth are fallible and they're human and they're... they have the best interest at heart, first and foremost, always. And then their client or whoever it is. But the judge finally gave her relief. He said, okay, look, the woman's going to wear me out, and I'm going to give relief. And understanding this judge is a providential judge over providence or a region, whatever, and he doesn't have all that supreme power that our God has and our judge, our supreme judge. So when you think of that these people came to court looking for relief. She came to court looking for relief, which was only temporary relief. And she pleaded to him. And she didn't cease until the judge finally said, okay, I get it. I give up. You have your, get your way. And our God wants us to pray like this. He's not saying, if you feel like it. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. I'm giving you this parable. I'm giving you an example. In fact, so much so an example, I'm going to start off the verse with, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Is that pretty clear? I mean, that's pretty obvious. It's clear. Do we do that? No, I don't think we do. But anyway, so we're moving on here. Any questions, comments, or concerns about the first part of the chapter?
Wake up.
You know, you're right, and maybe you should expound on that a little bit more about how being an unrighteous judge, there's still some modicum of relief that the woman receives, and he obviously don't care. He doesn't care, and I know it's a parable, but this is so true with pretty much everything in any kind of system, in the government, in whatever. It's always about self-preservation, always, always. But in our, with our God and our judge, it's about self-glory, it's about magnification of him, and glorifying him, right? So, God will not turn us away. There's so many parables, and there's about the father who, if a son asks him for bread, or he's going to give him a scorpion, you know, or a fish, and give him a snake. I mean, even an unjust father, a worldly father is going to be just. He's going to do the right thing. Remember, you know, scripture says that God put eternity in our heart, which means we understand there is a God. Why do you think that's why these people in the Congo and other parts of the world worship something? They have the desire to worship something, although it's not the God, the true God. But anyway, how about that? We good? Yes.
Where he talks about, will God not bring about justice speedily? And I think that the point there also is that when we pray over and over and over again, it seems like God's not answering our prayer. But we must realize that since he is that supreme, perfect, loving Father God, right, who is our judge, that we need to not look at it as he's not answering my prayer. We need to realize he probably is answering my prayer, but it's best for me, not what I think you should do.
Exactly.
Exactly. How many times has anybody prayed for something? Sorry?
I mean, when we pray for a loved one to get saved, we want it like Burger King or McDonald's. We want it right now instead of what's best for us, what's best for that person, what's best. Because, again, we still got to go back to God works everything out for our good.
God is hearing us.
We just don't know what our good is. We think we do.
Yeah, it's what I want versus what I need. You know, I try to pray that most of the time.
What I need versus what I want, or what I want versus what I need. God gives us what we need. He doesn't necessarily give us what we want. But ultimately, what really is life about? What is it distilled into? What is the nucleus and the reason for us to be here? Whether God's glorified by someone being stricken by cancer, was glorified by somebody dying a tragic death, or a baby being born, or something wonderful that we believe is wonderful. We don't have that ability to comprehend when something bad happens that we can see it glorifying God. We don't have that. So please don't, you know, one of the worst things I think you could ever say to somebody when somebody passed is, well, he's in a better place. Well, first of all, you don't know that. You know, maybe he is or she is. And you don't want, you know, I have a hard time saying, well, God's will be done. He got ran over by a freight train. You know, there's certain things at certain times you don't say. Now, the fact is, if I was to tell Philip that, you know, something happened to one of my loved ones, he's like, well, you know, God's will be done. Well, yeah, he's not saying, hey, this is a wonderful thing that God's will be done that he ran over my cousin. But he's saying that God's will is done. This is what God wanted to be done, and that's what happened. We don't have, like I said, we don't have that ability to understand God's mind as far as that goes, and God's why he does what he does when he does it. But I do know this right now, that you're standing here or sitting here in this room together, and God ordained that to happen. And using this silly man to teach you something or to read from a book that he had authored. You know what I mean? So I think the very least, we need to understand, of course, is our prayer life and how important it is. And I'm confessing with both hands, raising both hands up, that I'm not where I need to be with my prayer life. And do I doubt? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I do doubt. Does anybody else not? Don't raise your hand. But I'm sure, I don't know if you guys doubt or not. Maybe your faith is far, far greater than mine. But I do doubt sometimes. Yeah. I still don't understand why my leg got cut off. I couldn't figure that one out. I still don't, but it's just part of God's plan. You know, I do know that during that time they thought I was going to die. Like Brandon went with Jen and something happened where, you know, when somebody passes in a hospital, it's not funny. Somebody passes in a hospital, they carry the people over to another room, an anteroom, right? Say, could you wait here for the doctor? I'm like, this is bad news. It's never really good news, right? So they did that to Jen and Brandon. They thought I was dead. So, but what it did, it brought me closer to God. We prayed more. You guys, I know, prayed for me, and I was closer to God. So that may be the answer either way. Like God says in Job, who are you, oh man, that you would question me? Who are we that we question him? Prayer. It's important. And not just for meals either. Right? Oh, we all know that. We're in a teaching church. We're in a preaching church. We're in a church with a doctrine of grace. Right? Okay. So we understand the doctrine of grace, how graceful God is to us. And I've had a couple Bible lessons on how we were once far off, a people far off, and now we're not. Now we're adopted by him. Can you comprehend that? No. Unless you were adopted by another family, it kind of gives you a little indication. But why would God, a great God, adopt a wretched individual? What benefit is it to him to glorify him, right? So I know I got off a little bit on that one. The next section is going to be the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector. This was, and not making it about myself, but this is, I think, this is how we need to come to Christ. When we finally do come to Christ, when you see a conversion, when you see someone who is so broken as is the tax collector. So I'm gonna read it, verse 9 and following. And he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Once again, as Blaine said, a contrast, a very stark contrast. You get from left to right contrast, as far as to the left, as far as to the right contrast in this one. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Now, I'll keep going. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even this, like this tax collector, maybe indicating it to him. I fast twice a week, pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, here's the contrast. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but when was baring his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house, what's that word? Justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we parallel that with whoever saves his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will certainly save it. These are continual reminders in the Bible of what we need to do. So back up here again, let's look at this. And I, you know, when the first time I read this, after I was saved, I realized that it happened in a parking lot in Jackson Hospital. And I just said, God, thank you for saving me. And that's all I said. And I realized when I read this, and it just broke me up. And so let me just back up. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. Well, obviously, Pharisees are the holy men of the time. And they are known for their grandiose giving and ringing cymbals and blowing horns and banging things and going to the collection plate, you know, with and then putting money in, blowing a horn or whatever they would do. And this was out in the open here. So this man is wanting to tell everybody, and understanding again, this is a parable, okay, showing the brashness of somebody who thinks they're self-righteous, who think that they're way above everybody else and look at other people as if to say, he's trash. Because I go to church every Sunday, or I read the Bible, or I do what this, that, and the other, and I tithe. Now, he's trash. You know, he's dressed in ragged clothes, whatever. And that's pretty much what we're talking about here with the tax collector. We know tax collectors were like the strong-arm guys of that time. We know that they exacted taxes from their own people. And they weren't looked at very kind folks, and they weren't. They were extorters. I'm sure some of them resorted to violence to get their money. And they were obviously had to have an air of strength and probably would never show any kind of emotion when they're extracting money, because the more they extracted, the more they got. Plus, they found favor in the Romans. They would give these tax collectors, the Romans would give the tax collectors a jurisdiction of certain areas of town, and they would be responsible for exacting taxes from everybody, unjust taxes from people. So that's what this man was. So this Pharisee went up there and he stood and was praying to himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, unjust adulterers, and even this, like this tax collector, which in fact, the matter of fact is, was he probably should have been saying, I know I'm like the swindlers, the unjust, and the adulterers, and even like the tax collector. But he didn't say that. He said opposite. We sometimes want to push ourselves away from the sin that we actually commit ourselves and say, well, that guy's so bad. Man, he was looking at pornography. And I don't. But you know what I mean? You look at other people and say, you know, you don't know my sin, but he's doing something that I probably did. Look at him now. Don't look at me. Look at him. Because I'm doing all these righteous things, these physical outward. These are all outward things he's doing. As bold as you could be, too, saying, hey, I am the greatest. I'm above these other people. But the tax collector, the opposite. The tax collector, it appeared to me, he came up to the temple from a distance. He stayed away. It was a custom back then. When you pray with your hands up, right? And when we see somebody doing that, you're like, are you charismatic? You know, what is that? Well, you're supposed to pray like that. That's the way we're, but in actuality, what we do is we humble ourselves, right? We humble ourselves to God and ask him for favor, ask him for his grace. So either whether you raise your hands or not, it doesn't matter. If you come with a humble heart and a contrite spirit, you're going to be, God's going to hear you. All right, so the tax collector did the opposite, and he was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Can you picture that in your head right now? Can you picture the tax collector walking up to the temple, and let's say here's the temple gates, or and he's like backing off, and like, and he's looking down, and he didn't say rip his shirt, but he's beating his breast, just expressing his inner repentance to everyone, so everyone can see. This is a guy who is not necessarily liked by anybody. So what he's telling us here is, no matter who you are, it doesn't matter. You must come this way. You must come with a broken heart. You must come expressing your desire for grace and mercy. God, be merciful to me. Now, it doesn't say a sinner, right? It says the sinner. So thinking he's the higher sinner, that he's committed so many things, God has brought him to the point of repentance, that now he's outside the temple beating his breast and asking God for repentance. When I see a conversion like that, I think of myself. I think of who I am and who I was and where God has brought me out of. And I know whether you do it outwardly or you do it inwardly, that's how we come to Christ. That's how we understand that God gives us the ability to repent, because we can't repent without him giving us the ability. We say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or the sinner. Be merciful to me. Exactly. Yep. Right. He was the sinner, the guy. If you were to take a picture of anybody in this church, a picture, just a snapshot, at the worst time of their day, the worst moment of their week, the worst moment of the week, or worst moment of their month, you'd probably say to yourself, we need to pray for this guy. But if you have a video, right, of the inside of this person, and you see him messing up, and then you see him repenting, God, who am I? I don't know if anybody ever thinks about that, but sometimes I do. I say, God, who am I? How am I possibly going to be, how can I possibly be a Christian when I do this, or I said something, or I thought something? What's going on here? You know what? But I repent. And one of the characteristics of being a Christian, being a real believer, is then God gives you that ability to repent almost immediately. I got to tell you, I can confess, sometimes when I get mad at my wife, I don't want to repent right away. I want to enjoy, because I know she was wrong. She was wrong, and I don't want to repent. But I know I have to, because it's just, I have to, you know, because that's my heart, spirit, my carnal self wanted to live off that victory just for a couple of minutes. But regardless, we know it's wrong, right? And that's where we come back down to praying. Man, just a few months ago, I had a time in my life. I got down on the floor one day, and it's not very comfortable for me to get on the floor, but I got down and I just poured it all out, man. I just poured everything out. First thing in the morning, and what a wonderful day that was. What a wonderful time that was for me. And I look for that mountaintop experience every so often. I want that mountaintop experience as an alcoholic wants a drink, and as a drug user wants another fix. I look for that. And the only way really to do that is to stay in the Word, and course, and to pray. Pray God will give you that. He'll give you that. He'll give you desires of your heart. Not if you desire a Mercedes 280ZX or whatever, but he's given you this is a desire of my heart, that I get down on my knees again and I just break open everything as this tax collector did. He just bared it all, bared everything, didn't care about what anybody thought about it. And Jesus confirms that this kind of repentance sent this man home justified. And this kind of brash, outwardly hypocrisy did not justify this other man. Contrast again. Pretty clear. You know, I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. But I like to hear this. I like to read this again. I like to understand, does this matter? Does God really listen to me? The millions and billions of people he's created, does he really care about me? Sure he does. Absolutely. Why? Because we're reading this today. We're affirming his we're affirming his word. We're affirming what he wants us to, how he wants us to be and how he wants to be glorified. So yeah, God does this still today. Questions, comments, concerns, so we go to the next one. Go ahead, please. I like that. Right. Yeah. So then, they're called the reflection of God's law. You know, sure. Exactly. You know, there's a lot of people out there with a lot more money than me, right? And as I get older, I realize money really, it's important to have to operate and to do things and to help people and so on and so forth. But there was a time when I was really chasing after that dollar bill, and I'd look at people and say, man, you know, I wish I had that. Well, you know, I know God keeps me the way I am because we had a good bit of money once, and if I had a lot of money, God knows it's my weakness. And when we're humble and when we're broken and in need is the time when we go to him in prayer and ask for help, right? Does anybody not ask God for help when they're in need? Well, everybody does. And I've realized that all the stuff I've done before, looking at big yachts and boats, and because living in South Florida, boy, I mean, you are tempted. You know, I was attempted to give me a bribe a couple of times, $100,000+, and of course it didn't happen because I'm afraid of prison. So, you know, remember that so you don't covet. So you realize that God's keeping you humble for a reason. He's keeping you close to him. And as we see the Pharisee with all these things he had, and he fasted twice a day, twice a week, and he gave tithe and probably a pretty good amount, you know, whatever. And because these people usually pillars in the community, they had money, they were influential, you know. So remember that God wants us to be humble, and because that man, the Pharisee, did not go home justified, but Jesus said, the other man, the sinner. Which is completely, and we know everything in the Bible is pretty much contrary to popular belief. You know, Jesus was born, the King of all kings, the King of kings, Lord of lords. He was born in a manger? No, he should be born in a palace, bigger than the palace that they have in Britain, right, for the queen and king. But our king came as a lowly baby. And we have to follow that. We, you know, I don't think I've been sacrificing enough in my life, and you know, anyway, so every time I read something like this, I reinvent how I need to pray and reinforces rather how I need to pray and the frequency of prayer. So please, when you read this again, remember that. And go ahead, Rick. Well, because we know it's wrong. Number one, in my opinion, we know it's wrong. And we're not to hold, because yes, do we? Absolutely. Do I pray as much? No, we shouldn't. Well, I don't, rather, and I should. But when we see a crooked politician, this man was given authority, like this king that was over that widow. He did what he did was wrong, right? But eventually he did the right thing because he's just out of selfishness. Let me finish, if you don't mind. But what I'm saying is, when you look at the politicians, and this is real time, real life, okay. What I look at is a crooked politician. We've given him the authority, right, to do the right thing. But what only comes back to this, and I'm not trying to be hyper pious or nothing, but we look at him and say, he's an unjust judge, okay? The only judge I really get and I understand and I trust is God. Now, that being said, absolutely. I bring the heresy to light. At times I'll say, yeah, he's a crooked, like, you know, whoever the politician is. I don't want to say his name because this is going on in public. I don't want to have the church be a political platform. It's not. But there's certain politicians you say he's a bad guy. So why do we, on the opposite side of that coin, why do we deify a politician? You know, yes, it's right to pray for them. We have to, because no authority, there's no one in authority that God didn't give the authority to. Is that correct? Right? So therefore, we have an obligation, yes, to pray for our politicians, without a doubt. We also have the ability and the duty to elect those who are these, to look at them and to voyeur them, to look, to inquire, to inquiry as to who they are, and not just blindly vote. Right, that's also important too. So just to say that, hey, we're going to talk bad about politicians, we need to pray more for them. I get it. I totally get it. But the fact is when I'm looking at my view, I look at a politician as there are some nice guys, some good guys, bad guys, whatever. They prove themselves wrong as they go along. Otherwise, I respect everybody equally. But for me to say that I have to, praying for them is good, period. End of story, as far as that goes. But I don't depend on a politician to influence my life in a good way. Right? Right. Sure. Sure, sure, and I pray for repentance for the politician. That's what I pray. Yeah. Give a tissue, please. But the drug addict walking down the street is within my grasp, my physical grasp. He's somebody I can go over to and say, hey, brother, listen, I don't know what's going on with you, but I love you. I want to help you. I'm sorry. Good. Sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Right. And that's why the publican or the tax collector said, hey, I'm the sinner. I'm the guy. I'm like above all the other sinners. But we gotta wrap this up. It's 10:17. I'm going overboard. If you don't mind, I'm gonna pray and close this out. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today. As weak and frail as I am, as silly as I get sometimes, Father, thank you for letting me teach. God, give me the ear to hear my brothers and sisters as they critique and other things. And Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters who do love us all, and we love you, and we want to glorify you. That's why we're here, Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Father, forgive me, the sinner, and give us all that humility, Lord, that we can come to you and say, forgive us our sins. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.